Let's open God's Word together this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the text this morning will be verses 9 through 11. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. That far we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text this morning is verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This passage, as you know, is the classic passage on the states of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. You will recall, if you were here on Christmas morning, that we already studied Christ's humiliation with verses 7 and 8 of the chapter. There, the apostle explained to us that the mind of Christ was to humble himself for our salvation. The mind of Christ was to have no reputation. The apostle said in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And verse 7 finishes that thought, that he made himself of no reputation. Jesus, who is the divine second person of the Trinity, humbled himself by taking to himself human flesh. And you'll recall that we said on Christmas morning that this was the exact opposite mind of the mind of Satan. Satan sought to exalt himself and become God. The divine second person is God and sought to humble himself and take to himself, add to himself human flesh in order to suffer and atone for sin. We said, too, that Satan, for his arrogance, was cast down by God. Isaiah 14, verse 15 told us that, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Satan was given no reputation. But Jesus, for his humility, is exalted by God and is given a reputation, a name that is above every name. The text begins with wherefore. Wherefore? In other words, because Christ humbled himself, because he gave himself in obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, because he willingly gave himself to this sacrifice, God exalts him, lifts him up as the reward for his obedience as a man to that death of the cross and to the eternal decree of God concerning our redemption. He is lifted up and exalted. This exaltation he had a foretaste of at his transfiguration on the mount. You remember that when his face shone like the sun and Moses and Elijah ministered to him? That was a glimpse for him of his exaltation that would be his after his resurrection and ascension. It was that glory, therefore, that thought of his exaltation that drove him on, as well as his love, of course, for his people and for God himself. But that taste of that glory pushed him and drove him to be obedient unto the death of the cross. And now that glory is his and will fully be his when he returns on the clouds of glory again the second time. And because it is his, beloved, this exaltation and glory, and because it will be fully his, it is ours and will be fully ours. This is sure. As we face a new year with many uncertainties, this is sure. Christ has conquered sin, death, and the grave, and is exalted, and where he is, we will one day be also. This new year may bring for us joys, and it may bring sorrows. It may bring laughter, it may bring tears. It may bring sin, it will bring sin, and it will bring grace. For some, it will bring perhaps a year of wealth. For others, a year of lack. For some, this year might bring death. And for some, it might bring new life. For the universal body of Jesus Christ, it may bring for some times of great joy and peace. And for some in the universal body of Jesus Christ, this year will bring persecution and trouble, especially for many of our brothers and sisters overseas, persecution even unto death. For the Church of Jesus Christ, it will bring a peace that passes all understanding and the knowledge of the gospel, and it will bring the attack of Satan and His hosts upon us. Through it all, beloved, this is our confidence. This is our hope. That absolutely nothing can shake our Lord Jesus Christ from the position He has been given at the right hand of God Himself. In that we can live in this new year with hope and confidence and a quiet trust. The theme this morning is the mind of God to give Jesus a reputation. If you were here on Christmas morning, you'll remember that the theme was the mind of Christ to have no reputation. Here, the mind of God to give Jesus a reputation. You notice first that this is a reputation of highest honor. Second, that it's a reputation wondrously manifest. There, we'll be looking at the fact that this reputation is made known publicly so that all can see it. Third, it's a reputation with a grand purpose. A reputation of the highest honor, a reputation wondrously manifest, and a reputation with a grand purpose. When the text says, brothers and sisters in Christ, that God has highly exalted Jesus, it is saying that God has lifted Jesus Christ up to the highest position possible. The word that's translated highly exalted is a word that is only used once in the New Testament right here. This is the only time that word is used, and it's used here of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The word literally means super exalted. It's not just exaltation, but super exaltation. It's exaltation to the highest possible place and position. It's fitting, therefore, that this word only be used of Jesus Christ and of no one else, because He alone is lifted up to the greatest, highest, most dignified and honored position. That position is His and His alone. He's lifted up, exalted, to the right hand of God Himself. This exaltation is primarily for the second person in the human nature. It is primarily the human nature of Jesus Christ that is exalted. The divine person in nature, though having been veiled, has been in the Godhead through the entire time of Jesus' life. He remained God always. The text is therefore speaking primarily of the second person in the human nature being lifted up. It is human flesh that is given this super exalted position. It is your flesh and mine in Jesus Christ that is lifted up. The man Jesus is honored here and raised to such high position. The earthly is given divine honor. This is a reward for the man Jesus. It's a reward for Him having borne the wrath of God for sin, having submitted Himself to the curse that was Adam's due. God now rewards His Son in His perfect obedience by exalting Him to the highest position possible. One commentator said of it this: the exaltation rises in proportion to the depth, from cross to crown. It was no common obedience, and therefore it is no common reward. Nothing could be lower than the degradation of the cross, and nothing higher than the mediatorial crown. Infinite condescension merits highest glory. He is super exalted for His obedience to the death of the cross for you and for me. Really, when it comes down to it, there are only two states of Jesus Christ. There is the state of His guilt. That's what we call most commonly the states of humiliation. It's a state of guilt, a state where He is under the guilt of our sin that lasts from His birth all the way until His death. And there is the state of innocence, the state of His exaltation, where He is declared innocent and therefore raised up in glory and in power. Having therefore paid for our sins, submitted himself to the curse of God, conquered that curse. He is raised as an innocent man and exalted, given highest honor by God. Just as when Jesus was obedient to death, even the death of the cross that we talked about on Christmas morning, he was obedient to the eternal decree of God concerning our redemption. So here, when Jesus, the man, is exalted, he is exalted according to the eternal decree of God concerning our redemption. In eternity, God decreed, and Jesus willingly gave himself, rather, the second person of the Trinity willingly gave himself to accomplish our redemption. And in that decree, God decreed that his Son made flesh, Jesus Christ, upon faithfully carrying out his calling of being obedient unto death, would be exalted for his obedience. So that just as Jesus Christ was eternally bound to death all of his life long, so he is bound eternally to this exaltation that is his due upon his obedience unto death. Therefore, what's happening in the text is that God is being faithful to his word. He's honoring his eternal word and eternal decree concerning his Son that he made before the world began, that when his Son was obedient unto this, he would exalt him. And now in the text, he's lifting him up, super exalting him to the highest position possible. As he is given a super exalted position, he is also given a name that comes with that position. A name or a title that comes with that position. In the text, that's the point. And really, the name is the super exaltation. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath super or highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And you can read that. By giving him a name which is above every name. He's giving him a position and a title that comes along with that position. The President of the United States is given the name or the title President that goes along with that position that he is given. The super exalted Jesus Christ, who is given a position of highest glory and honor at the right hand of God, is given a name or a title that goes along, that exalts him, that shows his exaltation. One might assume here that this name is the name Jesus, since the text says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. But that is not likely the case. The name here is not the name Jesus. That's true because Jesus, the name Jesus, was already given to him when he was born. The angel came and announced his birth. Matthew 1:21 says that the angel said, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. All his life long he lived upon the earth as Jesus. Everyone publicly knew that. They called him Jesus. It would be strange, therefore, if the name that is given to him now upon his exaltation is the name that he's always been called and by which he's always been known. Besides that, when the text says that he's given a name or a title that is above every name, it's a name that indicates power and majesty. Because the text says, at the sound of this name, when this name is spoken, every knee bows and every tongue confesses. It's a name or a title that indicates his position of super exaltation and of power and of majesty. It's a name that expresses authority and might. The name is the name that's given in verse 11 when everyone is confessing. It's the name that everyone says when everyone is on their knees bowed and is confessing. It's this: every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name is the name Lord. The name Lord is the name that is given to Jesus upon His super exaltation. That's the title given to Him. Lord of all, King of kings, majestic, ruling with authority and power over all things. This title represents His position at the right hand of God Himself. So when the text says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, it's not saying that at the name Jesus, but at the name which Jesus possesses, this other name that Jesus possesses, the name Lord. At the name Lord of Jesus, every knee should bow. And so when they bow, they confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. When Jesus was super exalted after He accomplished our redemption, the man was given power over heaven and earth. The man, Jesus, our flesh and blood, was given the keys of heaven and of hell, of earth and of everything in it, so that every square inch of this planet and every breath that every man takes is clearly and undoubtedly held in his own hands. When that baby was born in a manger, who would have thought then that he would be exalted, Lord over all? That one who humbled himself, that one who became as a servant, washing his disciples' feet, that one who mockingly rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as a humble, weak servant, is exalted, Lord of all, ruler over heaven and earth, over everything. And Lord over His people by the power of His Spirit. When Jesus was exalted, super exalted to His position, not only was He given sovereign power over all things, but He was given the entire third person of the Trinity to be sent to accomplish salvation. That too was His reward for His obedience unto death. He was given the Spirit to send and to save us from sin. Acts 2 verse 33. Says that, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear, that He might gather all of those for whom He died. What a comfort this is. Jesus, the man Jesus, our flesh and blood, is Lord over all. Even if it doesn't always look like it from our vantage point, the Scriptures give us His vantage point, the vantage point of God Himself, that He is exalted, Lord over everything. The one who is us and only has our interests in mind is King of the universe and holds all in the palm of His own hand, accomplishing His own purpose. What a comfort as we face a new year, beloved. Jesus is Lord over everything that we face in this year. And everything that is sent us for our good, for the purpose of the good of His church. What a comfort this must have been to the Apostle Paul, who is writing these words. He's sitting in prison in Rome. This apostle who has given himself to so much pain and suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has suffered so much abuse for this Jesus, for him to know and confess that Jesus is Lord of all was his hope and his comfort. What a comfort for our church together. As we as families, for example, given the task of raising the next generation of sons and daughters in the name of Jesus Christ, what a comfort. As we raise them in an increasing godless world, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. What a comfort for our church as we engage in the task of missions, together as a congregation and also as a part of a denomination. As we witness to Jesus Christ in this community and as we send the gospel throughout the whole earth, what a comfort. Jesus Christ is Lord, King of Kings, over all. Interestingly, this confession that Jesus is Lord was the primary confession of the early church. This was the focus of the early church. Jesus is Lord. That's what they sung about. That's what they wrote about. That's what they talked about. Jesus is Lord. The Greek word for Lord is Kyrios. And that word in the Roman culture was often used as a term for Caesar. In fact, it was a term applied to Caesar only after Caesar had been deified, as they understood it, by a pagan ritual. The term was never used to refer to Caesar until he went through this ritual of deification. And as soon as Caesar became to the Romans a god, then they applied the term Kyrios to Caesar. And they called him Kyrios Kaiser, Lord Caesar. This was the refrain that was required to be spoken of him as he walked down through the cities of Rome. Kyrios Kaiser. The early Christians refused to say those two words, Kyrios Kaiser. And because of that, many of them were killed. Many of them were put into prisons and dungeons and eventually killed for not saying those words, Kyrios Kaiser. What they confessed in the face of that culture and in the face of that threat of punishment and even death was not Kyrios Kaiser, but these two words rang out in their confession all throughout the early church. Kyrios Iesus, Lord Jesus. That they spoke, that they confessed, that they stood up and proclaimed in the midst of a pagan culture. This was their hope. Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord over all, King of Kings. This is what Peter preached at Pentecost, and this is the message that broke the hearts of those men that had crucified the Lord Jesus as they stood there at Pentecost and heard Peter proclaim the gospel in the streets. Peter proclaimed to them, "You have killed the Messiah that God sent to man." And then he said to them this, "But let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." At that thought, the men who stood there had broken hearts at the thought that this Jesus, who was so lowly and so weak among them, whom they killed and crucified, was Lord of Lords and King of Kings. At that thought, they cried out, "Men and brothers, what can we do? If he is Lord, then surely we are doomed." And Peter says, "No, no. Repent and believe in him, and you will be saved." That was the confession. That was the hope. That this humble lamb who came and was slaughtered as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. This is the confession. This is the hope of Christians all throughout the ages and all the way until Jesus Christ returns in victory again. It's the confession that though the world makes war with the Lamb will gain the victory. It's no coincidence that Revelation 17 verse 14 says this, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings." This position of super exaltation that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given has been wondrously and publicly manifest to all. It's been manifest publicly in His states of exaltation. In His resurrection. His resurrection was a public manifestation of the glory and exaltation of Jesus Christ. He appeared to many after His resurrection, and many saw His glorified, incorruptible body. His resurrection was a declaration by God that this Jesus is glorified and exalted. Whereas when He walked upon the earth, all that was glorious about Him was veiled by His human nature. Now it is revealed, His glory in His resurrection. He arises from the dead in majesty and in power. He manifests His lordship, for who but Him has victory over death itself. As Romans 1 verse 4 says, He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Then He ascended into heaven. That too was a public manifestation of His super exalted position. It's a public manifestation of His glory and of His honor. He was lifted up before the sight of His disciples. They saw Him. And Luke says that He blessed them as He was rising up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. And the scriptures say that the disciples saw Him sitting there. They saw His exaltation, sitting at the right hand of God Himself. His person, His divinity, His glory is no longer veiled, but it's publicly made known to them that He is exalted and rules over all. And now, in the time between times, His exaltation is recorded in the Word of God, and it's publicly proclaimed by Orthodox preachers all throughout the world that this Jesus is Lord and Christ, that He is exalted, that His glory is above the earth and heavens. He's publicly made manifest as the Scriptures are read and as they are proclaimed all throughout this world. But yet, there is a glory, an expression of His lordship that awaits Him. That is His return in the clouds of glory the second time. When He comes again, the Bible says, every eye shall see Him. He will come riding on the clouds of glory. The holy angels will be with Him, He says, and the trumpet will sound. And this time, it will be impossible to ignore who He is. When He rose from the dead, when He ascended into heaven, and when His glory is made manifest in the Scriptures and in the proclamation of the Word all throughout this planet, it is possible, and it happens more often than not, that men turn away. They think nothing of it. They ignore it. But when He comes again, there will be no possibility of ignoring Him then. It will be known to every single person that He is Lord and Christ. Because this time, He comes not as a lamb, but as a lion. The dead shall be raised. Every human being will stand before Him, and He will judge all nations as God over all. The apostle says here in the text in verse 11 that in that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess in heaven and in earth and in under the earth. And he means beings in the divine realm, angels, in the earthly realm, humans, and under the earth. He's talking about demons and the devil. All will bow the knee and all will confess. We will be able to do no other when He comes in His glory and in His majesty than to bow before Him and confess. And here is what we will all say. Jesus is Lord. For Christians, this will not be unexpected. They have believed that He was Lord, and therefore His glory and His majesty is a welcome sight in His second coming. But for those, beloved, who have rejected His testimony, who have not believed His exaltation, the revelation of His glory is not a welcome sight. They will bow, but it will bring no hope. Revelation 1 verse 7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." They will know that this one that they mocked, this one that they scorned, is in fact everything that He claimed to be. Can you imagine the pit in the stomach of those who have rejected Him on that day? All those who have persecuted His followers throughout the history of the world, from the second century under Nero and other Caesars, to the great persecutions in Scotland and in the Netherlands, to the persecution that's going on today in the Middle East and in Asia. Every man that dared to lift his finger against the sons and daughters of God, and dared to reject His glory, will bow. Those in this country that mock Him and speak of Him as though He were simply a man, will bow and they will confess, but by then it will be too late. There will be no excuse at that time. There will be no talking one's way back into His favor, because this time He will not submit Himself to the will of men. As He Himself said when He was upon the earth, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with His holy angels." Mark 8, verse 38. The purpose of all of this, beloved, is the glory of God Himself, because the text says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 11. This moment will be great glory for the triune God, because at this moment, everyone will confess that not only is Jesus Christ Lord, but that He is Lord because He is God Himself. This is what they will know. This is what will become so plain beyond the shadow of a doubt, that this one is God. When the apostle says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess," he is quoting Isaiah 45, verse 23. That verse says this, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." The context of that passage, Isaiah 45, is that Babylon and a good portion of Israel herself have not acknowledged God. They've turned their back on God, and now God is confronting both Babylon and Israel and saying, "Who in the world do you think you are not to acknowledge me?" And God's argument in the context is that they should have acknowledged Him. They should have known Him because He is Creator of all things. Verse 12 of Isaiah 45. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. This is God's argument. You should have known I am the Creator of all things. You have no excuse. And besides that, God says in verse 19 of Isaiah 45, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I have not shunned to make myself known. I have declared who I am. The passage, therefore, itself is eschatological. When God says in verse 23 of Isaiah 45 that there will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, He's speaking of the end of the world. And now do you see what the Apostle Paul is doing in the New Testament? By the inspiration of the Spirit, but consciously, he is taking this Old Testament passage and he is saying that this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ and His second coming. This is when this will be fulfilled. When Jesus Christ comes. And therefore what the Apostle Paul is saying is that Jesus is God. Because every knee shall bow, Isaiah 45 said, and acknowledge God. And now the Apostle says that every knee shall bow before Jesus. And what he is saying is that every knee shall acknowledge that Jesus is God Himself. All will submit to this. That little babe in the manger, they will have to confess, is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. The one that was mocked and beaten and spit upon is the one, they will say, that held their very life in His hands. This will be seen beyond the shadow of a doubt. His divinity will not be denied. His plan of redemption will be seen in that day to have been absolutely perfect and perfectly carried out. They will bow and they will bring Him glory, even if it is against their own will. Don't you think we should tell people? Repent now. Bow the knee now before you are forced to and it is too late. Congregation of Jesus Christ, we ought to expend every effort in our evangelism committee as a church and as individuals with people that we know to declare this truth, that Jesus Christ will return again in power. Every knee will bow. Will you bow in humble submission, or will you bow with gritted teeth of rebellion? He is Lord over all. But yet, the Apostle's purpose for us here right now today, beloved, is again, as we said on Christmas morning, that we be humble. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here his point is, as you see the example in his own life, follow what he taught in Matthew 23, verse 12. When he said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The message of the Apostle Paul, beloved, is you be humble and let God do the exalting. Be humble, love and serve. Bring the gospel in humility and in grace. Do not think about your own glory or the defense of your own honor as you live your life. Be as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. Have that attitude as Jesus Christ did. When you're falsely accused, whether it's in your own home with your spouse or in the church or in the world, be humble. Take it. Don't think that you always have to defend yourself, that you always have to be right, that you always have to vindicate your own rightness and your own honor. You are called to serve and bear your cross, as was Jesus Christ. And one day, God will exalt you. God will lift you up. God will vindicate your cause. And where Jesus is, you will be also. Although you will not be super exalted, you will be exalted. Although we will not be lifted up above the earth in heaven, we will be lifted up to heaven. And although we will not judge the world as the super exalted one does, we will judge angels, says the Apostle Paul. And although we will not be king in God's kingdom as the super exalted one, we will be kings and princes under him, ruling in the kingdom of God. All will bow, beloved, and all will confess. But only the truly humble will be exalted. Why should we be ashamed of him? Why should we care if people mock us or scorn us? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why should we be constantly worried as we go about our own lives and as we always do? Why should we be constantly worried about defending our own honor and our own right and our own cause with each other and before others? Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the earth and heavens, is super exalted, and he will defend our cause, and one day he will exalt us. Let this year be a year of humble confidence, not in ourselves, but in our exalted Lord, King Jesus. For he is worthy of our praise. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for thy word. It makes known to us the future, the glory that our Savior Jesus Christ has and the glory that he will have. And the glory that will one day be ours. Give us patience. Give us hope. Give us mouths and hearts that are ready and willing to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.